Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. From the scripture lesson that was just read, Paul says in verses 8 and 12, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." This is our text. Dear fellow redeemed, in the name of our loving Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shame, that painful emotion caused by awareness of sin, shortcomings, or improper conduct, has largely been orchestrated out of existence in our American society. No one is placed in stocks anymore to be publicly disgraced. There are no Hester Prynne's forced to wear large A's, red A's or scarlet A's on their clothing as a public reminder of a shameful, sinful act. In fact, the Hester Prynne of Hawthorne's novel has been replaced by the Monicas of our day, who have their pictures on all the leading magazines in our society, or sought after by almost all of the talk shows, are offered huge sums of money to participate in fashion shows. And that is probably only the beginning of a lot of celebrity status and wealth that derives these days from what should be a shameful act. Instead of an Oedipus who was so disgraced by his sins that he gouged out his eyes and went into self-imposed exile, we have political leaders who, a few weeks after a forced apology, are described in a current news magazine as striding across the political scene as a great colossus. Where has the shame and the disgrace gone in our society? The emotion of shame has clearly been tarred and feathered and driven out of town by our society, partly maybe because it causes pain, something that the advertising limerick a little while back said we don't have time for in our world. Or shame is based upon the acknowledgement of sin, but sin is now considered a private matter and not a public concern. So how can you possibly be disgraced or shamed publicly? You no longer have a cause for shame when what the Bible considers sin is redefined as a personal right or simply another way of living that is neither right or wrong in and of itself. In fact, shame is so absent from the American public consciousness that a few people have begun to advocate that we should go back to it and use a sense of shame as a means of deterring crime, or maybe bringing some semblance of order back into our public schools. A humiliating tongue-lashing before peers has even been proposed as a viable alternative to impeachment. In other words, shame is no longer a part of our life. But when we look at Scripture, we find that shame as a painful emotion is very much alive and well. In our text, St. Paul recognizes shame as a deterrent to the abuses of the pastoral office and Christian life. And so he admonishes Timothy not to be ashamed of testifying about Christ, or not to be ashamed to associate with him a fellow believer who happened to be in the socially disgraceful position of being a prisoner. There are plenty of opportunities for shame in the ministry if we only recognize it and feel it. There is opportunity for shame when maybe we are embarrassed to witness to Christ, to strangers, or to people we don't know, or to people whom we clearly are aware are hostile to the Christian faith. We'd rather, much rather, talk to fellow Christians about our faith. Or we'd much rather maybe hide behind the busyness of office work, or perhaps our own intellectual pursuits for their own sake, rather than witnessing and testifying to Christ in a world where he is less and less popular and less acceptable as a divine figure. Or else we can be ashamed of the gospel if we haven't advanced in our lives as far financially or position-wise as some of our friends who pursued other careers. We might feel a sense of shame or humiliation because we might say the office has held us back. We could have done much better financially or career-wise if we had just taken our talents and applied them somewhere else. And there might be sometimes in company with those other people when we become ashamed of the office God has granted us. Or else sometimes maybe we can be ashamed if we acknowledge it by preaching some bad sermons, or maybe sermons that aren't as good as they should have been because we maybe that week lacked the discipline of proper study. We fail to do our exegesis, our background reading, or allow enough time for clear reflection on how to present that text to God's people. Or perhaps we didn't do the best job because we were lazy. We misconstrued our priorities. Or maybe the golf course was simply more enticing on a beautiful fall day like this, much more so than the books in our studies and libraries. And if we fail to do our proper preparation, we are not going to be as lucky as Ambrose might have been, according to his biographer, Paulinus of Milan, who said that one day a heretic and a kind of archenemy of the faith went into Ambrose's church in Milan. And afterwards, he claimed that while Ambrose was preaching, he saw an angel standing next to him talking into his ear. And the words that came out of Ambrose's mouth were the very words that the angel had spoken to him. Sermonizing isn't quite that easy for us, while the Holy Spirit may indeed enlighten us as he has promised. Or else we may sometimes be ashamed of to confess the historic faith that is our trust from Holy Scripture down through the ages in a time of theological flux. When a theology that is maybe a half a century or 5 centuries or 19 centuries old is no longer considered acceptable and viable, it has to be adjusted according to that premise. And sometimes we may feel a sense of shame to confess the historic faith of the church. And when we feel that kind of shame, that shame can be a corrective and a deterrent to us, so that we go back and are willing to boldly proclaim the word of God and testify to the name of Christ and to preach the gospel to the people of our time. And Paul was also afraid that Timothy might be ashamed to associate with him as a prisoner, because that would kind of be choosing your friends in a social downward direction. And there are many times in our life when we would much rather associate with the influential people of the community or maybe the congregation. We'd much rather hang around with the people who can take us out to a nice restaurant or enable us to golf at a private course someplace than to go to the hospital and talk and befriend an injured person who is ill, who maybe is on state help or in a nursing home without many friends. That is sometimes much harder. And when we are tempted to neglect those people who need the gospel, maybe we should feel a sense of shame as a deterrent to continuing in that pattern. And when we neglect those who deserve and merit our attention, the fellowship of God's people and the household of God's saints is ruptured and broken, and that is to be avoided. And then Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because he knows whom he has believed, and he is convinced that God is able to guard what Paul entrusted to him for that day, in other words, his soul. He says that because he is aware that there is a consequence to shameful acts. In Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, shame is clearly tied in with divine judgment. And Paul was aware that to be ashamed of God is a terrible consequence, that as Christ says in Mark 8:38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. There are sins against God. There are shortcomings that disrupt the fellowship of God's people. And there are dire consequences to those if they go unrepented and uncorrected. And maybe sometime it's good for us to remember that shame is alive and well. And it is something clearly to be avoided by always doing the right thing. But being sinful, we don't do that all the time. And so that sense of shame can be a deterrent and perhaps a corrective, so that, as Paul says, we don't feel that shame felt by the rich man who found himself in the wrong place when it was too late to change. Yes, in verse 12, Paul professes that he is not ashamed to hold to the faith that God has given him and to bear the mistreatment that a life in the gospel often brought him and will sometimes bring us. May God grant that we will never be ashamed of him and the suffering that his Son bore for us, that we might live for all eternity. May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.